Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Praise His holy name. Father in heaven, you are holy. Lord, you are holy. And we come before you today in awestruck wonder of who you are. And we lift you up. We sing your praises. We pray together, Father. And now we ask that you open our hearts as we hear from the word this morning. Bless Brother Cal as he preaches and teaches from your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said.
Amen. How is everybody? Did y'all have a good fourth? Three of you. Looks like some of our folks are still out celebrating July the 4th today. Bless God. I don't know exactly what all God's doing right now, but I want to tell you, I want to share something with you I've been praying for over four decades. We're going to be in a sermon series over the next few weeks called A Spiritual Breakthrough of Revival. And we're going to be looking at some revival messages. Now, next Sunday, we're going to punt on that. The Rainies are going to be with us from the DR, Wade and Casey and their kids. And I'm going to give up my preaching time. They're going to share with you. Andrew's going to cut that music time a little bit short. And we're going to give them hopefully about 45 minutes to share what God's doing in the DR and how we can continue to partner with them. So I'm looking forward to that. But then the rest of the month, we're going to be on these revival messages. Now, how many of y'all have been to one of the revival meetings? Y'all, that's pitiful. We all need to support these revival meetings. Come on now. They are. They're really good. And David Mackens preached one of the greatest evangelism sermons I've ever heard Monday night. And we were at the Tabernacle Monday night and Tuesday night. And anyways, I want to encourage you, get a copy of the revival meetings. Circle out some dates that you can attend and be a part of these revival meetings. Now, having said that, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 7:14 this morning. That's a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. We quote it. We preach it. We talk about it. But the text that we're looking at this morning, it was God's answer to Solomon's question. He had just finished building the temple, the eighth wonder of the ancient world. And in this dedication service, it lasted for over a week, they sacrificed thousands of animals. There was tremendous prayer. The fire of God fell and filled up the sanctuary, and it was an amazing time. But in that prayer time, he had asked God, what do we need to do as the people of God to stay in your good graces? What a great question that is. And so in the night time, God answered his prayer with this familiar passage of Scripture. I'm going to start there at verse 12, if that's okay. We got a lot to talk about here this morning, so y'all going to have to listen up fast. 2 Chronicles 7, let's honor God's word if we can. By standing, I'm going to start there at verse 12. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place, the temple, for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, here it is, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all that I've commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I'll establish the throne of your kingdom. As I covenanted with David your father, saying, "Who you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel." Father, I pray, God, that you would bless your holy word this morning, that you would anoint it, God, that we might hear from heaven. We desperately need to hear from heaven today, whether we understand it or realize it or not. Oh, God, speak, Lord. Don't let your word return void, but might it accomplish all that you please. May it prosper in the thing for which you sent it. Oh, God, we ask this in the mighty, marvelous, matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Can you tell I'm passionate this morning? This is something I've been praying for over 40 years. This is why God led Diana and I home, to be a part of this great move of God. And so it's beginning to happen. Now, I want to just kind of start off with this, see how well, what kind of history bus we got in here. On April the 12th of 1914, the largest, most luxurious vessel ever built for the sea set forth on her maiden voyage. She was 4 city blocks long. She had a double-bottomed hull, which was made up of 16 watertight compartments. And as many as 4 of these compartments could become completely flooded, and she'd still stay afloat. And she had the latest and most expensive safety devices on board. She had the finest crew and captain that money could buy. And on the day, April 12th of 1914, when she set sail, she was proudly hailed by her owners and the captain of the ship as an unsinkable vessel. But on the fateful evening of April the 14th, the Titanic was sailing through the icy waters of the North Atlantic Ocean when suddenly she collided with an enormous iceberg, ripping a 300-foot gash in her right side, and 5 of those watertight compartments were ruptured. And in a matter of less than 3 hours, the unsinkable ship Titanic went to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, claiming the lives of 1,523 people. You say, well, Pastor, why this story? Why bring up the Titanic? Well, there's another ship that's on a collision course this morning. She's sailing in dangerous waters. And a lot of folks think that this ship is just as unsinkable as the Titanic claimed to be. The name of this ship? America. America. We are on a collision course. Now, this name, you may not recognize this name, but in the 1920s and 30s, Dr. J.D. Unwin was a British anthropologist who spent 7 years of his life studying the rise and fall of 80 of the greatest cultures and civilizations in human history. Y'all with me? We're going somewhere with all this, so hang on. And an amazing pattern began to develop as he studied all these countries in human history. Unbelievably, most of these countries lasted on average about 200 years. We just celebrated our what birthday as a nation? 249th. And at their rise to power, all of these 80 cultures began in their rise to power with a strong emphasis on family and morality. And not surprisingly, the reason that they all fell at their demise came from a breakdown in family and morality. Now, brother, sister, friend, you would have to be not a blooming onion, but a blooming, well, not to realize that's what's going on in our country. That is exactly what's happening. Crime, teen pregnancy, drugs and alcohol, spousal abuse, sex abuse, suicide. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. Any measuring stick you want to use, we are a culture in crisis. We are. Sometimes You know, you're not going to hear this from some pulpits in America, but that's okay. We're going to hear it this morning right here at Second Mile Church. And so here's the deal. Did y'all know over the last four decades or so, teen suicide has tripled. Single parent families have tripled. Violent crime has risen 550%. We now lead, the U.S. leads the industrialized world in rape, murder, and divorce. Three wonderful things to lead. And we are under trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars of debt. Any measuring stick you want to use. And just to make it a little bit closer to home, I get the Tennessee Baptist newspaper, and I hope you do too. We pay for it, so you might as well get it. Listen to these. I got this out of the last publication. It says, there are almost 5 million unchurched or spiritually lost people in Tennessee. 5 million. 76% of Tennesseans rarely or never attend church. There are 2,274 unchurched people for every TBC church. Tennessee is one of the largest states, is one of the hungriest states in the country. 1 in 5 children face hunger. Tennessee ranks third in the country for senior adult food insecurity. Tennessee is in the top 10 states in drug overdose deaths. Human trafficking is the second fastest growing criminal industry, just behind drug trafficking. Tennessee has an incarceration rate of 817 per 100,000 people, which includes prisons, jails, immigration detention, and juvenile justice facilities. Tennessee has the 11th highest divorce rate in the United States. There are more than 7,000 children in Tennessee's foster care system. 21% of every 1,000 births were to women ages 15 through 19. Suicide and homicide are the second and third leading causes of death among ages 10 to 24. Any way you want to look at it, we are a culture in crisis. And having said all of that, I want to say this. Our biggest problem is not budget deficits and inflation and homeland security. Our biggest problem is sin. And our greatest enemy is not Kim Jong-un over there in North Korea, or the Ayatollah in Iran, or President Putin over there in Russia. Our greatest enemy is ourselves. And our greatest threat is not communism or socialism or secularism or liberalism or race. Our biggest threat is God. Let that sink in. Where is the fear of the Lord anymore? And because of all that, our greatest hope is not in some new politician, some new president, some new program. Our greatest hope, our homeland security system, or a controlled border issue, our greatest hope is revival. That is what we've got to have. Now, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. About how did y'all know that God wants to send revival to His church, to His people? Did you know that? He wants to revive us. He does. Over and over again, the Scriptures tell us how we can have that. And if you don't want to have revival, you're wasting your time here this morning, because that's what we're going to be talking about, because that's our greatest need. Now, let's look at it. Y'all with me so far? Now, y'all got to stay with me. This is going to be a long message this morning, and we're going to do the very best I can to move through it quickly. But having said that, let me say this. The reason we don't have revival is because we're willing to live without it. Leonard Ravenhill said that years ago. We need revival. Now, revival begins with guess who? That's right. Revival begins with the church. He said, if my people who are called by my name. So by any stretch of the imagination, in this dispensation, we're talking about us. We're talking about the people of God. Now, I understand the text and the context of the text we're in. But that was, you know, that was a promise for the Jews, for the Israelites. That was their deal. But I want to tell you, we can follow those principles laid out, and we need revival. In this dispensation, the people of God, for the most part, now there's some messianic Jewish folks around, and that's good. We need to see the folks from Israel get saved too, right? And so revival begins with us. Second, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Well, I've got it here. Let me get it for you. Listen to this. 1 Peter 4, 17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin where? At the house of God. And it begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Wow. You see, God knows something we forgot a long time ago. He's not waiting on America to get right. He's waiting on His church to get right. He's not waiting on Montgomery County and Clarksville to get right with Him. He's waiting on the church. Second mile, He's waiting on us. We can have what He's talking about here. We can. And by the way, let me say this. Revival's not for the sinner, it's for the saint. Revival's for the people of God. There was a French statesman by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville who came over here to this country in 1831 and 1835. He spent 4 years studying what made America such a great nation. And here's what he found out. I'm going to do my best to try to quote him. He said, "I searched for the genius and the greatness of America in her harbors and her fertile forests and her boundless fields. I searched for the power of America in her vast world commerce and her rich mines. I searched for the greatness of America in her matchless constitution, her public school system, and her democratic Congress. But listen to what he found. He said, "It wasn't until I went into the churches of America that I heard her pulpits flame with righteousness. Did I understand the greatness and the genius, the secret behind the power of America?" I wonder what Alexis would say about the pulpits in America today. I'm not sure. Because of some of my brothers and some of my sisters are more worried about their next paycheck than they are about preaching the undefiled Word of God. Amen. We need to get back to just preaching truth. And you know, when there's a famine in the pulpit, there's a famine in the pew. Everything begins and rises with leadership, but then it falls right into our laps. And I want to tell you, the church in America, when I say the church, I'm not just talking about Second Mile. I'm talking about the church in America, okay? We're in a mess. We look so much like the world, you can't hardly tell the difference between the two. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." You can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world. You know, I don't know if you've ever tried to straddle a fence, but you're going to get hurt straddling a fence. We need to get both feet over there in the kingdom. And so revival begins with us. It's got to begin with me as an individual. It's got to begin with you as an individual. But bless God, it's got to start with the people of God. Has to. And then spiritual awakening can take place, okay? And anytime the church gets revived, you start seeing people saved. And that's what I've been praying for. So, revival is not for the loose-living prostitute. Revival is not for the dope-peddling pusher. Revival is not for the protesting LGBTQ crowd. Revival is for the lukewarm church. Revival begins with the church. Say it with me. Revival begins with the church. And then secondly, revival bids a challenge. Now, we're back in verse 14. He says, "If my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves." Humility is one of the key characteristics of a true move of God. We've got to have the mind of Christ. We must humble ourselves. Why all the messages on holiness? Are you getting it? Humility. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall, Proverbs 16, 18. I mean, God, one of the seven deadly sins in Proverbs 6 is pride. Pride is the opposite of humility. Now, here's what pride will do. It'll cause us to miss God's best. Pride will keep Second Mile Church. It'll dam up the rivers of revival here. And so we've got to, I mean, when is the last time you really humbled yourself before God and just let Him seek your heart and your face, or rather your heart and your spirit? Humble ourselves. I believe his name was Captain James Cook, was an English explorer who was given credit for discovering the Hawaiian Islands. And Captain Cook and his crew sailed up onto one of these big Hawaiian islands, and they brought their ships in to the shore and unloaded and da da da. And amazingly, the natives of this island began to treat Captain Cook like he was some kind of god. And they began to give him divine treatment. But rather than discouraging this kind of treatment, you know what Captain Cook did? He began to revel in the role of God. And he encouraged it. And then several months later, it came time for them to sail back to England. And so they load the ship up, you know, and put all the cargo on and take things home. And then about 3 or 4 miles out, a huge storm came up. And it drove on the Pacific Ocean, and it drove them back to the shore. And they barely escaped with their lives. The ship was all broken up. And so they woke up early the next morning on the shores of this Hawaiian island, and they found themselves surrounded by some angry natives because they believed that no storm could stop a God. They didn't believe any storm could hinder a real God. And so they felt like they'd been betrayed and lied to. And so you know what they did? They took Captain Cook's life. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, listen to your pastor. Anytime we assume the role of pride, our destiny is death. Pride will dam up God's best. We'll never get God's best. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's in the book of James. And so revival bids a challenge to humble ourselves. But then thirdly, revival brings a charge. Look at verse 14 again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Oh, here it is. We've run into this over and over and over and over again. And pray and seek my face. Prayer is the key to revival. And revival comes not by organizing, not by having a series of meetings. It comes by agonizing. You read and study revivals that took place in human history and read about revivals that took place in the Bible. And you know what they all are preceded with? You know what they all begin with? Fervent, passionate, heartfelt prayer. Aren't y'all getting tired of me talking about this? Prayer is the key. We have got to pray. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of drama. I've met some churches like that. His house is supposed to be called a house of preaching. No. House of music. No. A house of what?
Prayer.
That's why the t-shirts. By the way, I was so proud of y'all wearing those t-shirts to the grand opening over here the other day. It was fantastic. I just saw those t-shirts everywhere. They were fantastic. But we got to get back to prayer. And here's what I'm telling our folks now on Wednesday night. We'll have revival when we fill this place up on Wednesday night. What are we waiting on? Are we waiting on another 9/11? How many of y'all remember 9/11? Man, the churches filled up. People were broken, tore up. And they were willing to come together and pray and seek God's face. Jeremiah says it best, Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Hallelujah. So we've got to pray and seek His face. And anytime, I've said this over and over again, anytime someone finds themselves in the presence of Almighty God in the Scriptures, where are they? They're up dancing around and waving, hey, you know, no, where are they? They're down on their faces before a holy, holy, holy God. And so prayer's going to be the key, brothers and sisters. And remember what Leonard Ravenhill said, the reason we don't have revival is because we're willing to live without it. Now, y'all got to stay with me. I'm going to end on some real positive stuff. But you need to hear the truth first. And then revival begs a choice. Now, here's the choice that needs to be made. And this is the one that tears us all up. It's the one that gets me anyways. Look at verse 14 again. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. That is the biblical word for repent. Turn from their wicked ways. How many of you like to think about your heart being wicked? I don't. But Jeremiah 17:9 says that our hearts are desperate, desperately evil. And they're wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts need a cleansing. Our hearts need a washing. And, you know, repentance, you can't have, my daddy used to say you can't, and maybe some of your dads used to say, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Well, you can't have revival and sin too. We've got to be willing to turn from our sin. I call it a spiritual U-turn, turning from whatever the sin is that captivates you and is killing you and is wearing you out. We need to be willing to turn from that and turn to Jesus and receive His forgiveness, His cleansing. In my life, I'm just being honest and open in front of you all. There have been seasons in my life when I continued to pray about the same old sin over and over and over again. Anybody else like that? Well, when that happens, repentance has not taken place. Because to repent means to turn from it, to forsake it, to let it go, to put it behind you. It means a change of the mind, a change of the will. Y'all with me so far? There was this revival preacher who was preaching a series of revivals at a church. And he and the pastor were praying, you know, and before the first sermon. So he went out and preached this revival message and gave the invitation, asked the pastor to come forward to receive anybody. And the pastor came down front. And here comes this man about in his late 30s. And the pastor said, how can I help you? And he said, I need prayer. He said, how can I pray for you? He said, just pray that God would take the cobwebs of sin out of my life. And so he said, and so the pastor prayed that way. And then the fellow went back to his seat. And then the next night came. Gave the invitation. Revivalist gave the invitation. Here comes this same guy again. And he said, preacher, I need you to pray for me. He said, how can I pray for you? He said, pray that God would take the cobwebs of sin out of my life. And so the pastor prayed. And then the guy went back to his seat. Well, this went on for 7 nights in a row. Same stuff. And the last night of revival, the pastor shared with the evangelist, if this same guy comes back and prays that same, wants me to pray this same old prayer, I think I'm going to scream. And so, sure enough, the invitation was given. Here comes this guy. And the preacher said, now, what do you want me to pray about? And he said, I want you to pray that God would take the cobwebs. And before he could even get it out of his mouth, the preacher lifted up his head. The pastor screamed with both hands in the air, said, Lord, you don't need to take the cobwebs out of this man's life. You need to kill the spider. And that's what God needs to do. He needs to kill the spider of sin in our lives. Now, I don't know what that looks like for some of you, but I want to tell you, we need to be upfront, open, and honest with God about our sin because He already knows. He's just waiting on us to turn from it. And for some of us, I can't even begin to know how that affects everybody in here, but there's some issues in our life. We got to get right with God. We have to if we want true revival. I was talking, I didn't know if I should share this, but I'm going to. I was talking to a fellow pastor buddy of mine, and this has been a few months ago, and he's got several children, and all of his kids are playing travel ball, which is not a bad thing. It's okay. Playing ball is great. I learned a lot of lessons playing ball. But he said, Cal, they're all playing travel ball and they're not here with me on Sundays in worship. He said, and I don't want to get up and just slam travel ball with the Bible, but he said, I want my kids to be in worship with me. And I said, my young brother, who's the leader in your family? Is it you or is it the kids? You need to make that decision, not anybody else. And parents, let me just say this to y'all. Y'all at my age, I have a sense of urgency. I apologize. I don't know how to, but I just need to say this. Parents, you're not called to be your children's friend. You're called to be their parents. You make the decisions. You call the shots. You set the priorities, not the kids. Somebody shout amen. That's truth. Hallelujah. And if we had more parents picking up the reins of leadership and making the kind of decisions for our kids, things would be better off. So I don't know what repentance looks like in this house today, but you let God, He'll put His finger on it and He'll show you. Right? Now, revival begs a choice. Are we going to turn from our wicked ways? Well, if we will, I think we'll experience God do something here He's never done before. And then there's the final thing. Revival bestows a change. If we really get true revival, God's going to hear our prayers. How would you like to have an open heaven? How would you like to allow God's answering every prayer you prayed? And He'll forgive your sin. What would it be like to have God just take off that weight of embarrassment and shame and guilt off of you? He'll do that. Hallelujah. And what would it be like for God to send healing to your family? Hallelujah. Healing to our community. What would it be like for God's healing touch to come on Second Mile Church and heal us of all that's not right spiritually? Wouldn't that be marvelous? I want to tell you, at my stage of the game, brothers and sisters, I want to see my family on fire for God. At my stage of the game, I desire to see our community on fire for God. I want to see true revival. I want to see God call unto me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know anything about. That's what I want. That's what I want. Now, I want to share with you in just a moment, if we don't heed the warnings right here in this scripture, we're going to face some unbelievable times. But first, I want to play a video. Dr. Shane Pruitt is our North American Mission Board youth specialist. Our kids heard him preach at Hearts on Fire. Fabulous man of God. And so, if you can pull that up, Ellen, just listen to what he said. This is positive. This is real good. Are you ready? I promise you, I won't leave you bleeding. Go.
So we are smack dab in the middle of church youth camp season, and here is what I'm seeing at the camps that I've been a part of and preaching at. Is first of all, students are coming to Jesus as Lord and Savior their life in massive numbers and in a massive response. So they're hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So stick to the gospel and give a clear invitation. A lot of people will tell you, invitations don't work for students. That's not what I'm seeing. Call them out. Call them to boldly surrender to Jesus as Lord and save their life. Jesus died boldly and publicly for us. It's time for us to live boldly and publicly for Him. Call them to that. I'm seeing them respond in massive, massive numbers. Secondly, there's a desire for those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus and have the Holy Spirit of God to live a holy life. So I've seen a lot of students who are repenting of sin and confessing sin because they're tired of walking in it and they want to walk in the joy, victory, and freedom that the gospel has promised them and instilled in them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Third thing I've seen is students are surrendering to the call of ministry and missions on their life. They're wanting to live for something bigger than themselves. They are a cause-oriented generation, and there's not a greater cause than the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. That is what I'm seeing. People will say, hey, Shane, what's happening with young people? Do we call that a revival? Is it spiritual awakening? Is it a movement? Because people want to label things. Listen, I don't know what to call it. All I know is God is up to something amazing with the next generation, and I want to be a part of it, and I certainly don't want to get in the way of it. If you've been a part of youth camps, what are you seeing? So we are smack.
Thank you. Gen Z, God's moving. Our college campuses, Austin Peay, man, I mean, God is moving with our young people. And I want to encourage, let me give a word for church camps. I've been going to Hillmont now for over 40-something years, and we've never had any negative experiences down there. That's because the kids are all together, and the boys are all together in one big bunkhouse, and the girls are all together in one big bunkhouse, and then you've got adults and chaperones. The problem down at Camp Linden was it's so spread out. You had cabins everywhere. But where we're going, I promise you, we're going to do everything we can do to keep our kids safe. So get your kids signed up for church camp. How many of you have ever been down to Hillmont and experienced the move of God? That's what we want for our kids. I'm tired of hearing about revival for other kids. I want our kids to get it. Hallelujah. I know this is a tough message, but there's good things happening. God is at work. God's moving. You say, well, let me just put it like this. We're almost done here. I heard a preacher last night. He told us 6 times he was going to close. I really am. This is the last thing I need to say. Revival bestows a change, true revival. But did you know that on April the 14th of 1914, that day, the Titanic received 6 warnings, 6 messages, 6, that they were sailing in dangerous waters, that there were enormous icebergs all around, and all 6 messages went unheeded. And that's why she sank to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. And my Bible tells me, if we fail to heed the warnings, I don't have time to read it all, but in verses 19 through the end of the chapter, you'll find what's going to happen if we don't have revival. If we don't get God's best, what's going to happen? You've heard the warnings, but you see, brothers and sisters, it doesn't have to be that way, because if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That is the recipe for revival. That's what God's want. That's how our culture is going to get out of crisis mode. It's got to happen. But here's the deal. It's got to start with us. It's got to start with every individual in here. And I can't work this up. If I can stir it up, it ain't going to be real. But let me tell you, let me say this. If all the sleeping people in the church would just wake up, if all the disgruntled people in the church would just sweeten up, if all the dishonest people in the church would fess up, if all the lukewarm people in the church would just fire up, if all the non-tithers would begin to pay up, if all the saints of God would begin to pray up, if the gossipers would just shut up, hallelujah, and if the pastors and the deacons, the leadership of the church, the church council, if we would stir up, we would see a move of God like we've never seen before. Let's pray. Bow your head with me. Father, I pray, God, that I hadn't been too rough today. But Lord, you have shown me this truth over and over and over and over again, and it is time that God's people responded in obedience. I love these people. I love this church. These folks, I'd rather be here this morning than anywhere on planet Earth, right here with my brothers and sisters of Second Mile. And so, God, it's kind of like a father and their children. We know what's best for us. God, help us to so want what we've been talking about that we'll step out on faith and do what you're calling us to do. Our families need it. This next generation needs it. Senior adults need it. All of us need to see you at work and need to see you move. Oh God, please send revival. Will you not revive us again that your people might rejoice in you? If you're here this morning, you know what you need. God's speaking to your heart. You don't need me to tell you. The altar here is open. Our war room, our prayer room is open. There are people back there to pray for you and with you. There'll be people here to pray with you. If you need salvation, man, you're in the right spot. You can leave here saved, born again, blood washed. You can leave here right with God. If you need revival, this is the right place to be. Oh God, lead us. Don't let us quench your spirit. Don't let us grieve your spirit. Do what only you can do right here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand quietly and reverently. Andrew's going
to
lead us.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.